If you have your Bibles this morning, I hope that this lesson will be an encouragement to every one of you as dads. We all are imperfect fathers. There's not a one of us that would say, I am a perfect father. And yet I also believe that every one of us should never stop trying to be the best dad that we can be. The best father we can be, the best grandfather we can be. And also, as I was sitting in the back looking around, I think I'm the only one here that's probably a great-grandfather this morning. Are you a great-grandfather, Mike? All right, so Mike and I, we're in a little coup by ourselves. That's what you call the elderly. But even as a great-grandfather, we have responsibilities to pray and to love and to nurture. Now, this message this morning, before I get into it, is primarily for dads, for fathers. But I hope that you moms, as you listen in, will also see that there are principles. The principles that we'll be sharing are principles that are applicable to you as a mom as well as a dad, although the emphasis is primarily in Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 4 upon dads. But if you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, the chapter just before that, Paul talks about wives and husbands, their responsibilities one to another in verses 22 through 33. And then in chapter 6, he talks about all of you this morning that are here as children or young people, where he says, honor your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. So we never reach an age, even as young people, where we are not to honor and respect our parents, even if they are elderly. And then he comes to verse 4, where he speaks directly to all of us as fathers when he says, do not provoke your children to wrath. We're going to find out what that means this morning by the help of the Lord. We are all aware, of course, very much, that this is Father's Day. One little boy said, Father's Day is just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much on the gift. A teen wrote this in his Father's Day card to his dad. Dad, I wish I was more like you. You can fall asleep anywhere. I wish I could do that. Here's another truism regarding Father's Day. A father is someone who carries pictures where his money used to be. Isn't that the truth? And then here's two good ones that are really excellent, thought-provoking ones. It says, my father did not tell me how to live. He lived and let me watch him do it. Don't you like that? I like that. And then the last one here, another powerful insight. A father is someone you look up to, no matter how tall you grow. I like that. Now, it has been said that almost any man can father a child, but only a special man can be a dad. The facts are that there are over 24 million children living in a home without their biological father. Think of that. 24 million. Now, I recognize that for many of us as fathers, Father's Day is somewhat of a difficult day. Maybe our dad is no longer alive, or perhaps your father dropped the ball, so to speak, in your childhood years, and you grew up without any appreciation for your dad. He was just an individual in the household that he tolerated you, and maybe you tolerated him. And as soon as you could, you got away from him, and you never had a warm relationship through the years that you were home or in the years that followed. The U.S. Census Bureau of 2018 has stated that we have become a fatherless nation. 7 years ago, 33% of the children in America, think of this now, one out of every three went to bed without their biological father in their home. That was 7 years ago, 33%. Today, that statistic has arisen to 43%. If we had 100 children up here on this platform, beautiful little children of every race, color, and creed, and you just randomly selected out 43 of them and set them down, that's how many children, what a hole it would make in that group, that's how many children that would be missing whose father is missing. Now, I sincerely hope that if you did not have a good dad growing up, that you have not allowed that to make you bitter or critical, that you are not growing old saying, my dad was this, my dad was that, but that you are allowing your Heavenly Father to fill that place or that void that perhaps He did not. Psalm 68:5 says, our God is a father to the fatherless. Your father might still be living, or you might have a father that you still remember, but he was only your earthly father. He wasn't really a dad. But the Bible tells us that we have a God who is a father to the fatherless. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, I think we as dads can read that verse and almost get angry. It's almost like, well, what does God expect anyhow? Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. It doesn't take much to provoke my kids to wrath, I'll tell you that. And we can almost become, we misunderstand what that verse really means. So this morning I hope to bring some insight into that. I love better what it says, the way it's put in the Amplified Version, where it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And then in parentheses, it enlarges on that by saying, do not exasperate them to the point of resentment with demands that are trivial, unreasonable, humiliating, or abusive, nor by showing favoritism or indifference to any of them, but bring them up tenderly with loving kindness in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I like that translation of it, the Amplified, that, because it has a lot to share to us today. In some of the early cultures, when a child was born, the newborn was placed between the father's feet. If the father picked up the baby, the child stayed in the home. If he turned and walked away, the child was either left to die or sold at auction. Things are not a whole lot better today, in fact. Since 1973, as of lifenews.com, January 2018, more than 60 million babies have been aborted in their mother's womb. Now notice this verse begins, and you fathers, in verse 4 there. Paul laid out the biblical role of husbands and wives, as I said earlier, and then he moved on to children, and then he comes to this emphatic you dads. It's almost like he's saying, dads, give me your ear now. Listen up, as it were, because I have a few words to say to you. In essence, we're challenged to see the word fathers here as a verb as well as a noun. We all know it's biologically easy to become a father, but biblically challenging to actually be a father to our children. We're going to discover, and I titled this message this morning, Intentional Fathering, or Intentional Fathers. We're going to see that it is those intentional dads, those ones who make it an day-by-day, on-purpose act of the will to be a father's, who make the greatest impact into the lives of their children. When I was young, I want to go to this first caution that's here in our notes. When I was younger, every spring, my dad would get out a two-wheel trailer behind the tractor. And in that tractor, we would put realms of wire, barbed wire, bales of barbed wire, bales of woven wire. We would put steel posts in there. We would put fence posts in there. We would put the post hole digger in there. We would put wire clips. We would have wire pincers. And we would go out and go around all of the fencing on the farm in the spring. The reason for that was in the winter in South Dakota, the snow would sweep in like crazy over the farms, and the weight of the snow, particularly where there were valleys or where the fence line went over a hill and down into a gully, the weight of the snow in the springtime would just literally knock those fences over. Those of you that are on ranches have seen this, where the weight of the snow will just break the fence down. Sometimes it would break off the wooden post. It depended on the blizzard, how much snow was there, and how it melted. And so we would go around, before we turned the stock out into those summer pastures, we would go around and look, go over it foot by foot, riding on the tractor, my brothers and I in the two-wheel trailer, with all of the fencing equipment. And when we saw where a staple had popped out, when we saw where there was a fence post that had either been broken or needed repair, we would stop and fix that before we go on, because we knew in order to keep the stock where it needed to be, the fence had to be what it needed to be. What I hope to do this morning in the time that we have is that you will see yourself as a dad along with me. And even you moms can take this trip with us. You can be the little sister sitting in the wagon, so to speak, watching the men there as they do their job. As we're going to walk around the parameters of our life, so to speak, and check out the different areas, the different cautions where we need to be as dads careful and prayerful. This first caution is a negative one. It says, do not provoke your children to wrath. Another version says, do not exasperate your children. God starts with the negative command because he knows that fathers who are fallen creatures are prone at times to abuse their authority in the home. Did you get that, dads? As dads and fallen creatures, at times, if we're not careful, we can become dictators in our home rather than fathers in our home. And God is not pleased when we take on the dictatorial role. The Greek word translated when it says don't provoke your children means don't enrage them. Other words are don't embitter them. Don't irritate them doing something that is common and continuous that breaks them down, their spirit down, rather than building that spirit up. Now, I've got some areas here, and I won't have time to touch on them very long. Actually, there's 10, though only 9 are listed, because when I went over this last night, I thought of another one here. But here are some common. Now, we're in this wagon together. We're going around the outside of the fence lines, and we're looking for areas where we can jump out of the trailer and fix something that may be minor. It might just take a minute or two to replace a staple in the post. On the other hand, we might see where that post has rotted off at the base and we need to dig down, take the whole thing out, and put a new post in. That's what we want to do this morning, dads. And moms, you listen closely, because these are principles that apply to all of us as parents. Here are some common ways that fathers can exasperate or bring bitterness or resentment on their children. One is overprotection. Sounds silly, but Laban was an Old Testament dad who was an overprotective and domineering parent. He dealt dishonestly with Jacob in order to get him to marry Leah. And ironically, in other words, he said, this is what's going to happen. I don't care what you want. I don't care what Jacob wants. This is what's going to happen. And notice it's ironically how that turned against him. Because in Genesis 31:15, when both Rachel and Leah were talking to Jacob, they said, he does not regard us, does not our father regard us as foreigners? That's a terrible indictment, isn't it, if you're a dad, that your growing children would say, my dad is as a foreigner to me. He never had time for me. He was overprotective. He was domineering. He was abusive. Overprotection. Here's the second one. I won't have time to elaborate long on all of these, but if you are one of these overprotective helicopter dads, dads always have a tendency, we want to protect our children, and especially our daughters. It seems like we're very protective about our daughters. But don't be a helicopter dad when your daughter is growing or when she's of the age to make her own decisions. Don't be a drone flying around checking in on everything. Went golfing in Arizona last year, and one of the guys in our group, there was 14 of us, and he's a drone guy. He runs drones for the government. And I'm not kidding you. You'd be up there ready to tee off, and you'd hear something go, and he'd bring that thing down to about 4 feet over your head, and he's a half a mile away on another hill just having the time of his life tormenting you. And you'd get ready to hit, and he'd go down like that. Don't be that kind of a dad. Don't be a drone dad. He was doing that all in good fun as we just had a lot of fun together there. But don't be an overprotective father. It's hard to know in this day and age where to draw the line in that regard. That's not an easy one. But don't let your children say, my dad never lets me make a decision. He thinks I'm still 4 years old, that type of thing. Overindulgence, that's the flip side of that. Have you ever heard somebody say, I didn't have anything growing up, but my kids are not going to go through the same thing I went through? I'll tell you, I didn't have anything growing up, had to walk 80 miles to school, milk 90 cows, do all of that stuff, and my children are not going to have to do that. So we can be an overindulgent parent, just as easy as we can be an overprotective one. Our society has fostered an increasingly permissive attitude toward children. And we need to be careful. Oh, how careful we need to be. That even as Christians, that we don't get into this overindulgence. You know, at high school or college, if you go to high school or college, there's a lot of kids driving cars up here that are their own in high school that you and I never had till we were 50 years of age, for Pete's sake. But they've got new cars. They've got everything they need or want. Is that wrong? No, it's not. But does it teach the values that we want to inspire? Does it teach the values of how they're going to have to start out unless we continue that overindulgence of spoiling them with everything that they want while they're in high school or while they're in college? So we need to be very careful to not be overindulgent. That will produce, kids won't learn to manage money. They won't learn appreciation. Parents, you've heard me say this before. I think the best way to teach your children to be managers is to give them an allowance. If they're too young to have a job, give them an allowance and teach them out of that allowance to save so much. Make sure they do, and teach them to give so much to the Lord. That's the best way for little kids to learn to be stewards of the things of God and not to fall into that trap of overindulgence. Favoritism, number three. A third way to exasperate or to produce bitterness or anger in kids is by showing favoritism. Oh, do we have biblical examples of this? Isaac favored Esau over Jacob, while Rebekah preferred Jacob. As a result, that family fractured, and the two brothers became bitter rivals. Look at the problems that Jacob himself caused as a result of his favoritism of Joseph. Favoritism. Kids will accuse us of this at times. It's amazing how children will accuse us of having a favorite. But don't fall into the trap. Some children in your family will be easier to love than others. That's just a natural fact. Dispositionally, the way they act, their attitude, some kids in our families are easier to love than others. There's no doubt about that. If you have multiple children, you know what I mean. That some of them they're respectful, they do the right things, they just act like they know something, and others just test you to the limit every day. It's easy to develop favoritism towards certain children in the home. If you find yourself favoring, or if it's a repetitive observation that comes up from children or from your spouse, why do you favor that person? Why do you favor that person? Be very careful, because it will produce bitterness. It will exasperate that child, and they'll hold it against you later on. And they'll even hold it against the sibling that they feel that was favored. I'm an old man now, and I'm some things I do not speak out of as having done it perfectly, but observationally you see a lot of things. And if a child feels like another one has been favored over them growing up, That's a serious thing that a parent has to deal with and that sibling has to deal with. Favoritism. Number four, unrealistic goals. Dads can provoke our kids to wrath by discouragement by constantly pushing perfection. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 reveals Paul's fatherly concern for the church. And we can carry it over. He says, "We exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children." While it's true that we're called to exhort and charge our children, we are also called to encourage them. Unrealistic goals. Your kid works hard, your child works hard, brings home a B or a C, and you say, "Where's the A's? I don't see any A's on this report card." I tell you, a child does something, and sometimes when you go to ball games, you kids, you parents that have children in soccer and in basketball and in football and all of the other sports, don't become one of those dads that stands on the sideline and berates your child for not being the super most athlete out there on the field. There have been times when I have seen fathers ruin their testimony by the way they acted when their child was playing on the field. I have seen kids just wilt under a dad's withering criticism. "You missed that. You should have hit that ball. You could have made that goal. You gave up." Don't be that kind of a dad when it comes to that business of discouragement. Another thing here, neglect. Another way to exasperate your children is by neglecting them. When we fail to show affection or act indifferently toward kids, we can cause them to burn with anger. We can neglect our kids by never being home. We can do so by being home and yet by being absent. It's a fine line to hit. We want to work hard. We have to work hard. But it's a fine line sometimes by this business of neglecting our kids. Can I say this kindly? Some dads use overtime as an excuse to get out of the house. "I've got to work." When really, and we know that overtime is a wonderful thing. For many people that are not on salary, it's extra income. But I'll tell you, you can become an absentee dad and legitimize it by saying, "I've got to work. I've got to work. This is my job." Don't let the dollar signs become more important than your family. You can always make more dollars, but you'll never have a second chance to be a dad to your kids. And take that from one who in these early years was almost a workaholic. And you know what? Sadly, I was proud of it. Because people would say, and you know, as I look back on that in later years, I grew up in a home without much affirmation. In fact, with mostly condemnation. So when I became a pastor and somebody said, "Our pastor is the hardest working guy you've ever seen," you know what that did to somebody that had never had much affirmation? It became the fuel to the fire. "Oh, you like me because I'm a hard worker, do you?" I mean, I didn't know this at the time, or if I did, I know. You think I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread because I'm down here 18 hours out of 24? Well, I'll just show you what a real man does then, if you like that kind of an example. And I think that my children paid the price for that. And I'm telling you, dads, I didn't get any more money for it. I was still getting the $35 a week that they paid me, to be honest with you. Don't let money or the guise of "I'm providing for my family" become an excuse. I'm not saying it's wrong to work overtime. I'm not implying that. Some of us have to work 60, 70 hours a week. But I am saying this, if you use it, and only you know, if you use it as an excuse so that you don't have to be at home or that you don't have to bear the stress at home, that's wrong. Neglect. Here's number seven, excessive discipline. Excessive discipline. This goes back to what we said earlier. Too much punishment is another way to provoke a child to anger. Don't ride your kids constantly, dads or moms. The father who throws his weight around, whether physically or verbally, can be devastating to a child's spirit. One father told his stepson in anger, "You're nothing but the product of a one-night stand." He told him that when that boy was 11 years of age, his stepson. And the stepson said, "I never forgot that remark. It hurt me to the depths of my being. It made me angry, and I have no time for that man that my wife chose as her husband. He's a bum. He had internalized that statement that the stepfather made in anger, "You're nothing more but the product of a one-night stand with your mother years ago." Oh, how words of criticism can cut to the hearts. And dads, don't ever reach the place of where you think it's unmanly to say to your son or your daughter, "I love you." I had a man come in his, I suppose he was in 40s at that time. He was a county commissioner. He was a member of the PRCA. He was the cowboy of all cowboys. He had a big ranch. He came into my office one day and sat down, took off his hat, started crying. I called him by his name and I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "My dad died. I don't ever remember him telling me one time in all of his life that he loved me. Nothing I ever did was quite right. I always could have done it different. I should have done it different. I should have done more. I should have done this. I should have done that." He said, "It breaks my heart." And he just sat there and cried and wept. This great, big, strong, powerful man that could bulldog a steer down, weeping because his dad had died and he had never heard his dad say, "I love you. You're a great son. I'm proud of you. You could have done this. You should have done that. Why did you do that?" I tell you, if you're inclined to be overly critical, if you're trying to measure out discipline in harsh tones, discipline has to be given. Don't misunderstand me. When it says, "Provoke not your children to wrath," that doesn't mean you should not discipline your children. Don't you hear me saying that for a moment. But I am telling you, if you're one of these, the spirit in which we do it is so important. Here's another, hypocrisy, number 8. One way to provoke your children to anger is not being a man of integrity. Kids have a hypocrisy meter. They can tell when we're faking our faith. You don't know how many times over the years that I have had kids, teenagers, adult kids, and little kids say, "My dad is a hypocrite. He says one thing. He says, you shouldn't do this, but you should hear how he talks. He gets after us if we cuss, but you should see how he cusses when he's mad. He says we shouldn't drink, but you should. He don't want us to touch a drop, but he thinks it's all right for him to drink." I tell you, kids pick up on hypocrisy in a minute. One kid told me one time in another church, not here, but he told me, he said, "My dad walks into church with his Bible under his arm." He said, "What people don't know is we spend 15 minutes looking for where he laid it last Sunday when he came home from church before we could go. Somebody help me find my Bible. What did you kids do with it? Where did you put it?" Then he can put it under his arm and walk in. And he said, "He's a hypocrite." And he said it just through clenched teeth, just literally angry. Here's another one, anger, number 9. If you want angry offspring, be an angry man. If you don't want angry offspring, learn to control your temper. It's that simple. It's that simple. Anger, anger, anger. I remember, pardon the personal illustration, but I remember as a little kid looking out a window like that at the driveway. And when a car would pull up, I would judge before he had gone 3 steps whether it was time to run and hide or whether it was safe to stay in the living room. Because when my father was drinking, he was abusive. And I can remember looking out that window and just being and saying to my little brothers who were gathered behind me, "Run and hide, run and hide, run and hide." Because we knew what was coming if we were around when he came in the door after he had been drinking. And I remember also looking out that window thinking to myself as a little bitty kid, I don't know how old I was, but I thought, "Someday when I grow up, I'm not going to drink. My kids aren't going to run and hide from me. I want them to run to me, not from me. Anger, alcohol, drugs. And then last night, here's one more. This is number 10, you just have to write this in. Constant unfavorable comparison with the other siblings. Sometimes kids will do that in the family. Don't let them get away with that. Don't let them get away with that. You're not near as smart as your brother or your sister. Your brother gets A's. Your sister gets A's. What's wrong with you? You're just a dumbhead. Your brother is very athletic. You can't kick a ball 3 feet. Make it go straight. There's so many unfavorable comparisons that make a child wilt in their spirit. You know, if we're really wise parents, we'll say, you know, if a child excels, if one of the children in the family excels, if they excel at something, say, you know, that's a wonderful gift that your brother or sister has. Man, they're athletic. But you know what I like? You know what I think your gift is? You know what you do well? In other words, don't be a part of that, well, you're never going to be as good as her. You're never going to be as smart as him. You're never going to do this like your brother or like your sister. That will kill the spirit. If a child excels, praise them, but praise the other children. Look for what they do that is their gift, that is their strength. Don't compare kids, and don't let the children compare themselves one among another. You know what the Bible says? If you compare yourself one with another, you're not a wise person. Constant unfavorable criticism in comparison. Sarcasm. You're such a baby. Why don't you grow up? You're a coward. You're afraid of your own shadow. I tell you, comments. Remember Peter, Paul, and Mary? I don't know if any of you remember. Do you remember Peter, Paul, and Mary? The lady gal, I don't know if her name was Mary or not, but she died of anorexia. You know what triggered anorexia in her? A critic, some yahoo out in Never Never Land, wrote in and said to Peter and Paul, "You guys look great shape, but that gal in the middle is a little chub." And she wasn't at all. That little gal needs to lose some weight. And you know what? That sent her into a spiral that ultimately took her to death. One crazy, cruel comment. You say, well, she must not have been very strong. You know what takes seed in your mind sometimes? It's almost impossible to get it out of there, even if it's not accurate. And Mary died of anorexia. I think she got down to 73 pounds before she died. Tragic over one Goofy Tunes making a cruel statement about her size. And it showed Peter, Paul, and Mary, the author of that, showed them she was not overweight at all, but somebody was being cruel and unkind, and that took seed in her mind and drove her into an anorexic state that she never recovered from. Constant unfavorable comparison. One pastor who was in a distant city for a meeting was having a cup of coffee with a friend when unexpectedly a man from his previous pastorate saw him and pulled up a chair. The pastor said, "My heart," this true story, "sank a little when he sat down with my friend, as I remembered him as being a gruff guy, filled with anger at he mistreated his wife, he ostracized his offspring, he was in conflict with his neighbors, and for 14 years as his pastor before I moved to another pastorate, I had urged him to be kind and gentle to no avail. But something was immediately different on this day when he pulled up his chair. He thanked me for being a patient pastor, and then with tears in his eyes, he said, 'Pastor, I'm a changed man. I know you're going to find it hard to believe, but I'm no longer angry with my wife all the time. I take her out on dates all the time, and now we have fun. I've never been closer to my kids, and I've reconciled with my neighbor.'" The pastor says, "I ask him, 'What in the world came over you?' He says, 'Not only did I once confess, but I actually repented of my angry spirit. And God has given me a sweet spirit.'" So those are the cautions. Now in these final 5 minutes, I want to give you four of the commands. Did you see that word there? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Here's four ways that you as a dad, you as a mom, can enrich the life of your children. First of all, the first one is enrich. The first things dad are called to do is bring them up. That's a process. It's kind of like losing weight or gaining weight. You know, I'm amazed at how much weight my friends have gained when I see them and I haven't seen them for 25 years. And I can just see them smile without ever saying a word when they look at me. Did that all happen at one time? No, that was a process. That was a process. Same way, enrich the lives of your children. It's a process. Ephesians 5:29, referring to the husband's role of nourishing and cherishing, says, our children are to be fondly cherished. Notice that we're to bring them up. Proverbs 29:15 says, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. How are you doing this on that one? Are you providing a nurturing atmosphere in your home in which your children can grow up to love and serve Christ? I think it's the hardest to be a dad when you're young, because you just don't know. You haven't had any experience. And the only experience, here's the sad part. The only experience you have to draw on is what you grew up with in your home when you were young. If that was good, you have some positive memories. If that was bad, you don't have anything to build positively on. So dads, enrich the lives of your children by being gracious, by being loving, by being disciplinarian. I'll touch on that too down here. Exhort. That's number two. No, let's go back here. That's number three. Educate is number two. Notice the expectation is in the training of the Lord. That word carries with it the idea of a rebuke and a warning. I like the way the New Living Translation phrases it. If you refuse to discipline your children, it proves you don't love them. If you love your children, you will be prompt to discipline them. And then you notice I put in there, just so that everybody would understand, I put it in your notes, it's important to understand the difference between discipline and punishment. The purpose of punishment is to inflict penalty and focuses on the past. I'm going to get you for that. You're going to pay for that, you little rascal. You're going to learn never to do that again if I have to break every bone in your body. No, that's punishment, and it's wrong. It's wrong. Discipline is, the purpose of it is to promote growth by looking to the future. At the core of discipline is discipleship. Can I tell you something I'm not very proud of? I grew up in a home where fists flew. I mean, it was survival of the fittest. Between my mother and my father, they would hit one another in the face, full fist, bam. Blood would flow, fly out of their nose. Curse words. And I grew up an angry kid. That's how I grew up. I grew up angry, angry, angry at everything, at everybody, for any reason. And I was always big for my size. And I was a farm kid. And I remember at times losing my temper and hurting some of my peers and some of my own siblings. It was so bad that when I became an adult, I dared not even discipline my children until my anger passed before I dealt with it, because I was literally afraid if I got out of control. That's sad, isn't it? But it's the truth. I was afraid that if I got out of control, I would beat them rather than discipline them. So I would say to my children, I can't deal with this right now because I'm so angry that I'm afraid that if I disciplined you now, it wouldn't be right. I'm going to have to wait. I'm ashamed to say that. But I'll tell you, it was better to take that route than to beat a child in anger when you totally lose it. Don't ever be one of those kinds of dads. Exhort. Educate your children. Educate them by leading them in prayer, family altar, offering, affirming with thankfulness. One of the things I used to try to do when we'd have family order, I'd always thank the children. I'd always thank the Lord in the presence of the children for Dory. Thank you for Mom. Thank you for all she does for us. Thank you that she washes, that she irons the clothes. Thank you that she cooks the meals. Thank you that she loves us and cares for us. You as a dad can affirm your children. And if you hear your children criticizing, don't tolerate it. Real quickly, one time my daughter and her mom, you know, when every girl gets to be 15, 16, 17, I don't know that there's any home big enough to have two women in at the same time when they're that age. There's always going to be sparks as the young lady. And it might not be that she, you know, but I remember Dory and Lori were going through a time when nothing was right between the two of them. Boom, nothing was right. And I tried to be affirming to both of them. One day Lori came to me and she said, Dad, you're going to have to talk to Mom. Something's wrong with her. Nobody can get along with her. You're going to have to do something. I said to her, sweetheart, you need to understand something. I shared this with you before. You need to understand something. If you and your mother cannot get along, she was a junior, I think, in high school at that point. If you and your mother can't get along and one of you has to leave, that's not going to be your mother. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to love you. I'm trying to encourage you. But I want to tell you something. If somebody chooses to leave this house, it's not going to be your mom. That's going to be you. She told me years later, Dad, I'll never forget what you said. And I remember when I told her, her eyes got big like, are you kicking me out? I said, no, I'm not kicking you out. I'm just saying if somebody leaves this household because they can't get along, it will not be your mother. Do you understand that? And she did. And today she and her mother are the greatest of friends. Exhort. Educate, exhort. And here's the last one, evangelize. Evangelize. That, notice it says to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. Do you see that there? Bring them up to know the path of sin is a dead-end street. Bring them up to see everything in relationship to God. Bring them up to find their place in the triumphant cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I close with these words. Dad, you're the point man in the home. You're the mentor, the compass, the thermostat. You're the coach of your team. You're the captain. And your barracks is boot camp for training young soldiers for the greatest combat ever, to be soldiers for Jesus. Your residence is a launching pad for missiles of missionary zeal aimed at the unreached people of the world. You see, our goal is not merely to get our kids to outwardly conform to a list of rules, because as soon as they're out of our control, they'll do what they weren't going to want to do. You cannot get your kids to live by rules unless it's a part of their character. Because if you enforce rules that are not a part of their character, when they're away from your direct oversight, they're going to do what they want. That's why we have to instill the things of God in them when they're young. That's why, dads, I see so many examples of wonderful, wonderful parenting in this church. You young fathers, bless your hearts. I admire you. I respect you. You are dads that have your kids in church. You bring them to church. You are with them. You teach them. You pray with them. You pray over them. God bless you. And if your kids are grown and gone, you no longer have the ability to do that, but you can still pray. Let's do that right now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that this message this morning will not be seen as a downer, but I pray that it will be seen as a source of encouragement, where we will look over this list and drive a staple in the post where we've been negligent there. Maybe a wire has been broken and we stretch it back up with a wire stretcher and put it back in place so that the fence is strong. Father, in Jesus' name, search my heart. I don't want to stand up here and be a dad, a father, a grandfather, a great-grandfather that pretends like I had all the answers or know all the answers. None of us are perfect dads. Most every one of us, if we could do some things over, without a doubt, we'd do it over. But we can't. All we can do is confess and commit. But by the grace of God, we can repent and renew. And so if any of us are missing some of these key areas in our life, if we've grown weak or lax, I pray in Jesus' name. I pray in Jesus' name. Shore up the fences, the boundaries in our hearts. Help us to be fathers that love our wives, that love our children, that do the best we can as we set before them the example of follow me as I follow Christ. For we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.